I'm wearing an African dashiki. It's called different things throughout Africa, but as you can see, it is like a robe of many colors. It's like a coat of many colors. And the last time that you heard in the Bible about a coat of many colors, it was with who? Joseph. Now, a lot of times we look at Joseph and we say about his story going to Egypt, but I want to just introduce my subject this morning by introducing the coat of many colors. You see, because Joseph was not a man when God called him into service. God called Joseph when he was just a teen. He was just a youth, a child. And God, through his father, Jacob, blessed Joseph with a coat of many colors. You see, it was a prophecy. It was a prophecy that was a message to all the youth of today. And so this message is going to all of the kids, the youth, the teens that are going through troubles, who feel betrayed by their family, who feel like there is no purpose for them, even though they know that God has endowed them with gifts. Gifts like the gift of prophecy, as Joseph had. You see, Joseph was about to go through some serious trials, but God wanted to give him a reminder that he had a purpose, and that the coat of many colors was to represent, really, the coat of Jesus and salvation. And the colors were representative of the fact that his salvation message wasn't just for his family, wasn't just for the soon-to-be tribe of Israel and the nation of Israel, but it was a message of salvation that would represent all the colors of people of the entire world. Because you see, Jesus' salvation is not just for any one race or ethnicity. It is for all around the world. Just as Joseph, when he went to Egypt, his salvation that he provided wasn't just for Egypt, but it was for all the world who came to get the grain. And so the message this morning is, youth have a purpose. And oftentimes we take a look at last day events, and we think about all of the prophecies that we see in Matthew 24 and in Revelation about the time of trouble. We read about the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilence. We see the time of trouble that will shake the earth, that will rattle the church. And we see that in the Bible, that there will even be false Christ and false messiahs, that there will come a time when people will have to stand for the word of truth. And here's the point. The point is, this is not just for the adults in the church. This isn't for the old men and the old women. But the prophecies that are given in Scripture were really meant and intended to go to the youth, because they are the ones who will have to endure the time of trouble. And so the topic I'd like to talk about this morning is, what does the Bible say about youth and children in the last days? Because so often we in our church focus on ourselves as adults, when in reality we have failed to look at what the Bible tells us what is to happen to the children and the youth in the church. And so we begin today by asking the simple question, what did Jesus say about children? What did Jesus say about children? So I want to take you back 2,000 years to the time of first century Jews, when the time of the Romans were oppressing the Jewish nation. Now, in those times, it was a practice for mothers to get their children and bring them to a rabbi for a blessing. The reason they were looking for a blessing was because they were hoping that those young children would become priests. You see, there was no higher calling in life than to be a pastor. You could be a CEO, you could be a president, you could be anything the world has to offer, but the only thing that mattered was to be a priest, to be a pastor. And so the children were brought by their mothers for a blessing. So the people brought the little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. Now, when anyone places hands on an individual, you're anointing that person. When God is putting his hands on his disciples, he's anointing them and commissioning them to service. Isn't it curious that the only other time we see Jesus laying hands are three times? Jesus is laying hands to anoint. He's laying his hands to heal. And here, he lays his hands specifically on children to commission and to provide a message. And he prayed for them. Now, I know that we believe in prayer, and we all need intercessory prayer, and we want prayer. How about Jesus praying for you? How many times do you see Jesus praying for people? And here, specifically, we see Jesus praying for children. But the disciples were a little upset. They were like the regular people that we see in our church today. Don't let the kids run in the sanctuary. Keep the kids from going and messing up the baptistry. I know, I admit it, because the first month I was here, you remember we were doing all the baptisms? That's where the kids were. They were so curious about Pastor Ed giving baptisms, they were ready to jump in there. And I said, if you want to be baptized, just let me know. And what happens is we don't like to see all of that energy and activity and that kids rambunctious, crawling over the pews. We don't like the kids in the sanctuary because they make too much noise. But I say that if the kids are going to be in church, they need to be in the sanctuary. They need to sit and they need to learn how to be reverent in the presence of an almighty God. If the kids are noisy, that's okay. Do not rebuke the children as Jesus told the disciples. What did Jesus say? Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. How oftentimes do we hinder children and youth from coming to the Lord? Because we're completely self-centered on our own worship experience. We're completely irrelevant to the youth of today because we want to do things our way. And Jesus says, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, how many of you want to go to heaven? Then you need to be like little children. Because the kingdom of heaven is going to be filled not with old, grumpy, upset, complaining people. It's going to be filled with children. The spirit of youth, and we can't wait to crawl over to see Jesus. This is how we need to be in our spiritual life. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to individuals, these children, such as these. And when he had placed his hands on them to bless them, he went on from there. Now, I want to focus on the last part of that verse. When he placed his hands on them to bless them, he went on from there. Which means that that is in period. When God's work is done, he adds a blessing. And the last thing he wanted us to know is lay your hands on the children to bless them and do not hinder them from coming to me. There was nothing left to be said, and he went on from there. So the message this morning is what will the youth be like in the last days? Because according to what I see in the churches around the world and in the nation today, we seem to segregate children and youth from regular adults without realizing that we are all one family, that we need to be consolidated together. And you remember, I said last week that Satan, what does he love to do? He loves to isolate an individual out so he can attack. And I believe today that Satan is attacking the church, and he is doing it unwittingly. He's doing it because we don't realize it, because we are separating the group that he's attacking. You know who he's attacking today? The children, the youth. And more so now than ever, we as adults who have wisdom need to protect the young ones. Now, according to the Bible, and I did some research, one of the things I love to do is archaeology. It was one of my minors when I was in seminary. And the question is how are age ranges defined in the Bible? So let's see where you fit according to how God sees you. If you are between 0 and 19 years old, you're considered a child. Now, I know when I was 17, I thought I knew everything. I thought that I had the whole world conquered. Man, God blessed me with so much knowledge I got from my grandfather and my dad and all my experiences. I thought I knew this Bible more than even the pastor. You know, here's the problem with 19-year-olds and 17 and 18-year-olds. We think we know it all, but the Bible says you're just a child. Because head knowledge is not everything that you need to know. Now, if you're between the ages of 20 to 39, now I've had my 25th birthday 24 times already. You know what I'm saying? And in the Bible, when Solomon was praying to God, you know, he was only how old? For wisdom. He was asking for wisdom. He was only 30. That's why he was still considered a youth, a young adult. So those of us in the church today, if you are between the ages of 20 to 39, God sees you as a youth and a young adult. Okay? Now, if you are between the ages of 40 to 60 years old, 40 to 60, and that's where most of us lie, we're 40 or 60, right? There, you're considered an adult, and you're learning wisdom now. You're learning how life really works. And this is about the time when you realize that you really didn't know much, and you're starting to thank God for your parents, because you realize how smart your mom and dad was. And you're saying, man, how did my mom and my dad make it with a child like me? Right? And you're thanking your mom and dad now for all the things and sacrifices they did. So you're getting wisdom here now. So ages 40 to 60, the Bible says that you are in adulthood. But here's what's curious about it. If you are 61 years and older, you are considered wise and old. 61 plus years. Okay? So that's when you reach the wisdom years, and you're considered an old person. That's what the Bible says, okay? Now, if you take a look at all of the prophecies, and you take a look at all of the way that God and the way Jesus refers to people, that gives you a little insight into maybe the age ranges of some of these individuals. So here's the question: how old were the disciples? And the answer to this is surprising, because our views of the disciples are based on movies and on artists that drew them out. So we love to believe that the disciples that we read about are these old men with long beards that are gray, and they're already in their like 40s to 50s or 60s, right? This is how you view the disciples. But according to culture and archaeology and old historical writings, the disciples were likely very young. And we get clues from first century Jewish culture. So let's take a look at a few of these. In Jesus' time, all Jewish young were married usually by the age of 18. So by age 14 to 18, you're in the marrying age. But in the Gospels, only Peter is known to have been married. We see that in Matthew chapter 8. And no other place in the Bible are the disciples or their wives ever mentioned, just Peter. And then we read in Exodus chapter 30, verse 14 and 15, that every male that was over the age of 20 were countable, that they were to pay tax to maintain the sanctuary. So when the Bible does counting reckonings, it starts at age 20 and up. So it's when you're already a youth or young adult, not when you're a child. This is why many theologians today, when they look at the 144,000 that are counted in Revelation, you look only at the head of households. You only look at age 20 and up, not total individuals. It's not that the youth didn't matter. It's just that in Scripture, if you were 20 and over, you were able to pay a tax to maintain the temple or the sanctuary of God. In Matthew, we read in 17, when questioned about tax, you remember? A centurion or tax collector came to Peter and asked, what does your master think about paying tax? And Peter goes to Jesus And Jesus responds and says, pay the tax, but only pay the tax for you and me. Read it for yourself. In Matthew 17, 24 to 27, Peter was instructed to pay the tax only for himself and for him. All the disciples were present there, but the others were all under the age of 20. Therefore, they were exempt from paying the tax. Now, that changes how we see the disciples, because we are so used to seeing the disciples as adults or old men. And as we look in Matthew chapter 11 and Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 10 and John chapter 13, Jesus continually calls his disciples little children. My little ones. He refers to them as if they were children. Now, Jesus was an older man. He started his ministry at what age? 30. If Jesus is calling, if he's 30, and he's calling his disciples little ones, that means that there had to be an age disparity between them, that they were not his contemporary. The disciples were not the same age as Jesus. And Jesus treated these disciples as children, just as the disciples treated Jesus as if they were their father. Now, this indicates that the disciples were probably children. And as we look at the disciples and we look at how artists and movies depict them, and we think about the elders and the deacons of our church today, and we say, oh, we need to be apostles and disciples of Christ, just like Peter, and just like Paul, and just like Philip, without realizing that what the Bible was actually telling us is that the disciples were not older men, but they were actually 20 years and as young as 15 years old. These were young people. So let me, brothers and sisters, introduce you to the new faces of the disciples. Now, this changes how you see youth and children in our church today, because these individuals, not at adulthood, but as children. Individuals, these are Jewish young men of today. You know, God is the same today as he is in the past. If he's going to call people, he's going to call people. And you know, God has a history of calling young people, just like Joseph. What would you think if you were to travel back in time to the time of Jesus, and you're looking for Jesus and the disciples, and you're looking for some old guys with beards, and this is what you see? Would it shock you? The disciples were youth and young adults, and in the last days, it will be exactly the same. They were teenagers. They were young Jewish bachelors, and they were not blue chip star pupils either. Because remember, they were found doing what? They were fishing. They were not chosen by the rabbis to go into the rabbinical schools, which means that they were rejected as star pupils. But you see, this is how God likes to work. God doesn't only go after the Harvard grads and the UCLA grads. He goes after the humble, meek, humble spirits, and he calls them into service, those who are willing to follow Christ. These disciples were honored to be taken as an apprentice under apprenticeship by a rabbi that was 10 years older than them. Jesus, a teacher, coming around and says, follow me. Imagine what the disciples were thinking. I was rejected by society, but I was accepted by God. And this is exactly the same choice that our youth today have. Choose the world and how they bully you and how they undermine and underestimate our youth today, or you can choose God and have a life of meaning. How old were the disciples? If you consider them as youth, doesn't your heart go out to them more as you consider their struggles? They're just like all of us. Don't we cheer for them more as these young 15 to 20-year-olds stand against an oppressive and corrupt priestly system? Think about what they had to endure. They stood before rulers and judges, and they said, I believe in God, and you cannot convince me otherwise. This is how we must stand, and this is the youth for today. The reason the youth are failing is because they've lost a vision and a cause. And so I have a proposition for the youth of today. Your cause is Jesus. It's time to finish the work. You come from a long line of apostles and disciples and patriarchs and prophets that were called as young people. It's time for you to finish the work. I'm talking to the youth here today, but I'm also talking to the youth around the nation and around the world. You have a goal in the last days. You have a cause. It's time to stand up and be a soldier for Jesus. It's time to go home. And as you consider and you look in the Bible, all of the blunders that the apostles and the disciples went through, it's easier to understand and have more patience with them now, isn't it? It's easy to understand why, as you consider Peter chopping the ear off a priest. See, that's the youthful mind, hot-tempered. And it took an elderly person to give wisdom. Jesus picked up the ear and put it back on. We need the energy, the youth, and the vigor of the youth today. We need them to stand, but we need the wisdom of the elders. We need the families. We need all of us together to finish this work. Amen? Now, we know, and this is one last thought on this, that the disciples wrote their books when they're approximately 60 to 70 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. And when they wrote their books, they were somewhere between the ages of 75 to 82 years old at the time of the writing. So just do the math. If they wrote their books 60 to 70 years after Jesus left, and they were already in their 75 to 82 years old, how old were they when they witnessed all the things of Jesus? They were only 15 to 22 years old. So I want you to look around us today. Look at the youth. Look at the kids, those between 0 to 19 and 20 to 39. These are the individuals God is going to be using in the last days to finish his work. But he's going to use the elderly to provide the wisdom and the knowledge that the youth need. God uses youth to declare his words. In 1 Timothy we read, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Now, God says this because he knows already in the last days that people are going to mock and not believe in the youth of today because they're just young people. What do they know? They know nothing, right? So God tells the youth and the young people, don't speak your own words, speak the word of God. And let no one look down on you, and don't look down on yourself, but rather in your speech and in your conduct, the way you act, the way you love, the way you exhibit your faith, the way you show your purity, show yourself as an example to the relationship that you have with God the Father. And in the Old Testament, Jeremiah says, "But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young." Here's the problem with our young people and even with our adults today. I can't proclaim God's word, right? I don't have enough knowledge. I'm too young. No one will listen to me. You see, I was one of those kids, too, that was told that I was too young. You know, even today, when I preach, I'm getting a little bit older now, so I'm getting a little bit more respect. But when I was younger, see, I have the curse of the Hawaiian-Filipino gene. You see, when I was, like, in my 30s, I still looked like I was 16. And people had no, I had a hard time having credibility because of the way I looked, not because of what I said. So Jeremiah says, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. So do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. See, here's the thing I discovered. Never express your own opinion. And this message goes to the youth. Don't say what you think your opinion is. Rather, just say what the Lord has to say. And when you speak the Lord's word, no one can reject it. Because if they want to argue what God has to say, they're not arguing with you, they're arguing with God. So keep your focus on saying God's words. Now, as we take a look at a prophecy in Joel of the last days, God says, in the last days afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. So the spirit is going to be rained down on everyone. But then he focuses on a very particular group. And he says, the results of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days, this is what we call the latter rain. The early rain occurred at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and the disciples were able to speak in tongues to a broad group of people who were there at Passover week. And they heard the message of Jesus and they went throughout all the world back to their homes, all throughout the Middle East and Africa and Europe. And they told what they saw there. That was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says that there will be another outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. Now, how many of you believe that we are truly in the last days? If you believe that we're in the last days, you can expect the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that when that outpouring of the Spirit goes on the people, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Now think about that. What if I had some of my young people, I want my young people right now to stand. Anyone that is 26 or 29 years and younger, stand right now. All right, back there too. I see you guys back there. Okay, everyone, take a look in this congregation. This is the sons and daughters that Joel is talking about, the young people. Here are the youth. And he says that these individuals will begin to prophesy. What if you heard a prophecy coming from these individuals? Will you believe it? Okay, have a seat, guys. But it doesn't stop there. It says that in the last days, when the Holy Spirit is rained down, the old men, old women, okay, now, any of those who are 61 years old and older, stand up. 61 and older. What? You're 61 and older? I can't believe it. You look young. I can't believe that. Okay, now, youth, young adults, take a look. These are the old people, and it says that they will dream dreams. Sorry, I didn't mean to say it that way. All right, everyone have a seat. Have a seat. Have a seat. I should say, these are the wise people. The wise people. Okay. So youth, those of you who stood up, God says that in the last days, you will be given the ability to interpret prophecy, and you will prophesy. But combined with that, those who are in the wisdom years will be given dreams. And the question I have for you today is, we read about it, but we are so scared to hear it that we can't believe it. Are you willing to listen and believe what God is about to prepare for the church in the last days? It doesn't have to do anything with age. It has to do with the Word of God. It could come from a child, from a youth and a young adult. And if it's said, we must believe. And to the youth, if you hear an older or an elderly or those in the wisdom years give you instruction, you listen, because it is coming from God. We can no longer be a church afraid of revelation in the last days. We can't be afraid of the end times, because at the end of that message and book of Revelation is redemption. We're so afraid of what we hear in Revelation, because we see troubles, we see tribulation, we see these incredible beasts, we see so many blasphemy, we see an antichrist, we see miracles being done, and we're frightened by it. But at the end of that, there is a message of hope, a message of redemption, and the message is going to come from the youth and the elderly. Now, he doesn't end there. He says that your young men will see visions. Your young men will see visions. You know, today I have the privilege of traveling and visiting members in our church. I've traveled to the Philippines doing evangelistic crusades. And you know what I'm noticing? That the young people are beginning to get a vision. I'm not talking about the kind of vision that Daniel had where the sky is opened up and he sees beasts, but it is a vision of a calling to service. Do you know that just 5 weeks ago, a group of 16-year-old kids had the vision that they would go into the mountain tribes of Philippines and preach the gospel, places where they've never had the ministry go? They went, and guess what happened? Whole villages learned about Jesus and they were baptized. 16-year-olds were doing that. So I see that at the end times, where we are now, the Spirit is beginning to move. And I want us all to be ready for that. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Do you believe it? How will youth and young adults be used by God in the last days? First of all, God will send youth as messengers, just like Samuel. God will use youth to teach and preach, like the disciples. God will use youth today to baptize even, just like the disciples. Can you imagine that? Because we belong to a church and a world movement and lots of churches out there who say that only pastors can baptize. And here's what I have to say. Now remember, I'm a pastor, I'm ordained, and I'm going to say this. In the last days, it doesn't require a pastor to bring a person into a relationship with Jesus. If a person that you have been talking to about Jesus and they want to be baptized, don't wait for a pastor. Do it. Do it. Because your role is not based on a title. Your role is based on your calling. God will speak directly to youth through visions and dreams, like he did in Joel. In the last days, God will use youth as warriors and protectors, just like David. Now, last week I illustrated what it was like to be a warrior. Wait till next week. I'm going to show what it means to be a warrior with the Christian armor of God. And you remember, I was attacking the two youth, and what were they doing? They were protecting each other. Likewise, in the last days, we have to protect each other. When we are going through trials and tribulations, you don't have to bear those alone. You have intercessory prayer, and you have brothers and sisters in the church. Now, a lot of times people say, I don't want to go to church. I don't get fed there. There's nothing there for me. You know why we want to go to church? It's so that way we have a group of people who can pray for us and surround us when we need it. And this message goes to the youth, my young adults. You're not an island. You don't have to conquer this world on your own. Utilize the wisdom and strength of your fellow brothers and sisters and your families, because we will empower you and we will surround you and we will lift you up. And so that we should have the youth, the children, and young adults here with us here today. And I'm glad I have so many here today. I wasn't sure how many I was going to have. More than half the church is youth and young adults here today. God will use youth to prophesy, just like he mentioned in Malachi, in Joel, and Amos. And this is why Satan wants to destroy the youth and young adults today. He wants them to feel lost, confused, unsure. He wants the youth today to feel unclear and perplexed. And through other individuals and through our universities and places of higher education, Satan wants to disorient our youth and our young adults and wants them to feel bewildered. And there's 6 things that Satan wants for the youth, and I would say for us here in the church today. What are the 6 things that Satan wants for you? 1, he wants you to doubt God. And I'm here to tell you that there is a God in heaven. And it takes more faith to believe that there is not a God in heaven. Because I have more proof and more evidence that there is a God in heaven. Now here's a challenge. if anyone can prove to me that there is not a God, I will give you $1,000. If you can prove to me that there is not a God, I will give you $1,000. Because I have more evidence to prove to you that there is a God. Satan wants you to live in fear. Fear comes from Satan. If you are fearful today, if you are fearful of the dark, if you are fearful of the future, if you are fearful of what you're about to embark on, your journey, or fearful for anything that does not come from God, that God does not come with fear. He comes with boldness. So if you feel fear, it's coming from Satan. He also wants you to feel insecure. This is how it is in our church. This is how it is in the world. He wants us to have faith and find security in the things of the world, like bank accounts, money, houses, food on the table. And Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field. Consider the sparrows and how God cares for them. They don't worry about any of those things. And yet, God came and he died for you. How much more are you of value to God? There's no reason for anyone here to feel insecure. You are a child of God. So don't act like a fearful, cowering individual that's been beaten down. But rather rise, look your eyes to heaven. Satan wants you to avoid the church. And the reason is because he knows that there is strength in numbers. You know, I have a shield of faith, but I can only protect the front. If I have my brother, now I have four brothers. If I have my brothers and we go into battle together, because my brother and I, we actually went into battle together, we form what we call a protective shield. We form a semicircle, so that way our flanks are covered. Imagine if there's more of us and we stand in a complete circle. Who can penetrate the circle? May the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by. Right? You know the song, right? Why do we form circles? Because you can't penetrate a circle. So don't leave the church. Because if you stand out there on your own, you're open all the way around you. We need each other. Number five, Satan wants you to be led astray, just like Adam and Eve. You know, the time when Satan was able to get to Eve was when she was separated from Adam. Lucifer was able to take Eve and tempt her and deceive her when she was alone. Satan wants to lead all of us astray. And don't be led astray. Rather, stay focused on the Word of God. Finally, Satan wants you to fail. Now, this message is to the youth, and Satan wants you to feel like you're not going to be a success. And I have something to tell you. God says in Jeremiah that he already had a future plan for you, and that future was to be prosperous, and that future was to be a future of success. If you are fearful and if you feel like you're going to fail, that was an interjection that Satan put in your mind. If you have your relationship with God and you're following the precepts and the statutes that God laid out for you, you will be a success. You may not know what your future holds like Joseph, but God has a plan for you, and you have to be open for that. I want to close out today with a story that you're all familiar with. And this is a story of Eli, the high priest. And Eli had two sons. His two sons were really evil. And they did horrible things in the sight of God. But God had a plan, because the line of the high priest had to continue. And so he called out an individual. And that little individual was called before he was born. That was Samuel. And you know, God chose Samuel not because of himself, but because of the prayers of his mother. Mothers, you need to pray for your children because God is listening. When you pray for a blessing on your children, he will call your child into service. I was dedicated before I was born myself. God, my dad had no idea where I was going to go. I was supposed to be a physician. But rather, God called me because my dad dedicated me before I was born, and now I'm a minister of the gospel. Like Samuel, your children have a purpose in the last days. And oftentimes we think about Samuel being that little three-year-old who was brought to the temple. But I have a question for you. Does anyone know how old Samuel was when God said, Samuel, Samuel? And Samuel goes running to Eli, here I am. Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Samuel goes back to bed. Samuel, Samuel. He runs to Eli again. You called me, master, I'm here. I'm ready to serve. And Eli says, I didn't call you. But he perceived that it was God talking to him. So he says, next time you go down and you hear your name called out, say, yes, Lord, here am I. And so Samuel goes down. He lays down for that third time. And he hears the call, Samuel, Samuel. And this time Samuel says, yes, Lord, here I am. And he says, Samuel, I have a mission for you. And Samuel says, Lord, I'm available. How old was Samuel? He was only 11 years old. There will be children here today who are going to get called. And we need to be ready to say, when God calls, say, I, Lord, am here. I am available.